Welcome back to She Is Becoming. We are a podcast of multi-generational women studying God's Word together, dedicated to being transformed by the renewing of our minds. You can find our episodes on culture, doctrine, church history, and more on whatever podcast platform you typically use. And make sure that you follow our podcast on your favorite podcast platform so you can get notifications when we post a new episode, which is every other Monday. And make sure that you are following us on Instagram at She Is Becoming Podcast so that you can get additional episode resources and engage with us. Well, I am your co-host, Delaney. I am here in the studio with my co-host, Bev, and I'm here in the studio with my son, Jax.
We are.
You hear sniffles.
Yeah, we love to have him here.
We do.
He's part of the project as well.
Yes.
He really is. He's a key part.
If you hear a little sniffles or a little something, he's playing a Mario game. Yeah. So just keep that in mind. It's not us.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Delaney, we always like to start out with our signature question, and that is, what has God been saying to you lately?
Ooh, I feel like God has been working in me the most recently with parenting.
Mm.
Really? Shocker.
Huh. That's good.
Yeah.
That's good.
I think.
In what way?
I think, well, first that I just need to keep trusting the Lord with my child. I mean, I feel like that's always the message is, you know, I need to keep surrendering him to the Lord and, you know, relying on the Holy Spirit to teach him and help him. And he's already experienced some pain in his life, and that's been really hard as a mom to see and be a part of. And, you know, I just have to keep praying, not that the Lord would take pain away, although that is also my wish, my prayer, but that the pain would push him to the cross. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think it's a hard thing for moms when you come to this like, okay, I'm not enough for my kid. And we'll never be enough for our kid, but we are called to point them to the one who is enough for them and who can, you know, like fill and satisfy those desires that they have. And so that's what the Lord has been teaching me the most recently, which is, you know, so much more emotional, I feel like, than the stuff mm-hmm. that just is up in my head, I feel like, you know. So I feel like he's been working on me with that and just reminding me, like, just to keep pressing hard in my discipleship of Jax, too. Mm-hmm. And, I just feel like sometimes we need reminders, like, especially in the summer. I feel like I get a little lax with stuff in the summer.
Sure.
When we're
You're out of the schedule.
Yeah. And so, you know, just being reminded of, like, hey, you know, we need to still be in the Word every day, even if I don't know that he's totally paying attention the whole time. Like, you know,
yeah,
being in the Word every day.
Don't let the fidgeting fool you. They're listening.
Yeah. And then, like, he surprises me sometimes where I'm like, oh, he didn't hear that. But that's what the Lord's been teaching me and saying to me.
That is our biggest task in this world, isn't it? It's following Christ and then helping others to follow Christ, and especially our family, where we're together 24/7 practically. Mm-hmm. That's a huge calling on your life, Delaney.
Yeah, after being a Christ follower, it's my number one calling.
Yes, it is.
So
yes, it is, and it pays big dividends.
Yeah.
I'm further down the road than you. Mm. And all those little Bible times we had at night together as a family, all that prayer at the kitchen table, prayer before we go out the door in the morning, all of that has resulted in 3 new homes for Christ.
Wow.
And 10 children being raised for Christ.
That's awesome.
So
to
get
hear.
The bigger picture, okay?
Yeah.
It's day in and day out for you right now.
Yeah.
But there's a bigger picture ahead, and you'll see it and you'll praise God. And there's fruit ahead in all of that as well.
That's sweet to hear.
All right. Well, let's get started on today's episode. Mm-hmm. Listeners, this is a little bit different than what we've maybe done before. We're going to be discussing what's really a misused, misunderstood, misinterpreted topic today. And often there's a lot of opinions and emotions surrounding this issue.
Confusion.
And so our job, one of the calling of this podcast is to help educate the church.
Right.
And so we find these topics that are kind of in the forefront of Christians' thinking, and we try to bring them to you, the listeners, so that you can better understand them. Go to the Word and make your own conclusions.
Yeah, go to the Word yourself. Do research yourself too, so that you're not. But we want to also be a resource for you, so that you can understand this. And you know, you've probably heard about all of this before.
Well, what we're going to be talking about today is prophets and apostles. you hear those terms tossed around and used, and you wonder, does it mean this? Does it mean that? Is it current? Is it not? It's a tough one because, again, they use the same terms, but there's a lot of different meanings to those two terms or two offices in the church.
Right.
There's office. There can be misuse, misunderstanding, misinterpreting. These are huge topics and huge roles, and we are seeing thousands of Christians indoctrinated into a deceptive false gospel.
Yeah.
It opens the door to some doctrinal issues that our church needs to be aware of.
Yeah.
The church today.
And we are passionate, like, we want to stay true to the gospel and stay true to God's word. And so we want to point out where, you know, this is adding to the gospel or adding or going over the line of what the Bible says or going under it. And so we just want to stay true to the Bible. So yeah, I think it's definitely something we need to talk about.
Yeah, we do. We do. And it's not easy because, again, of all the varied opinions. But let's dig into this a little bit. Let's talk about the definitions of a prophet and an apostle, along with an explanation of their roles as found in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So when you're having those kind of questions, we always say, you know, go back to Scripture. And that's what we've done here today. And we hope that this will be helpful for you as you see how we see this. Now, we're not going to get into the cessation or continuationism debate in this episode. Instead, we're going to speak more broadly about the roles of prophets and apostles and how the different groups are interpreting those things today. So there's right now a widespread movement in Christianity where the role of prophet and apostle and their use has become a false gospel. It's called the New Apostolic Reformation, or NAR. We'll give you the main tenets of NAR, the key players in NAR, and the major problems with this movement.
And this, I would say, is probably, it's definitely more subtle than, like, we've talked about progressive Christianity on this podcast and New Ageism. This is definitely more subtle, and there's more nuances to this topic than any of those other topics that we've covered. So keep that in mind as well.
Yes, so true. So true, because some churches take a little bit of this. Some churches are all in. And so keep that in mind.
Yeah, there's kind of a spectrum of it, which we'll talk about. But Bev, I want to hear from you. You know that the topic of prophecy has just been something that I have wrestled with for a while. I mean, we've had conversations about this for a few years. So I just want to hear your wisdom. Can you just give us a summary of the role of a prophet and just contrast the usage of an Old Testament prophet or prophecy versus like what prophecy is today?
Yeah, exactly. Well, simply put, the definition of a prophet is God's mouthpiece. Now, in the Old Testament, a prophet was called by God to a specific role. It was not a role that anyone could claim. God called them. God chose them. They were also called seers.
Yes.
So that's when you see that in Scripture, that's the same thing. Prophets came from all different backgrounds. We have cowboys. We have people who were in the king's court. We have simple people. We have people with no backgrounds. It's interesting to see who God calls. I actually like that fact that he calls from all backgrounds. He's these prophets spoke to so many different audiences, kings and average people and people going to have a baby. I mean, it was spoke differing yet divine revelation, and it was from God. And they used differing communication methods, but their call was the same, to speak authoritative revelation from God. And you can look in 1 Kings 22:14 for that. So we've created a list here of markers for a true prophet. And this is, we only made this list from Scripture. So this is what Scripture says. And so I think this is a heads up, and we need to listen to what Scripture says first and foremost before we get into the specifics of this movement. First of all, they are to be accurate. There's accuracy. The first marker of a prophet is accuracy. A true prophet that spoke divine revelation from God didn't get it wrong.
No.
I just read this morning of a prophet saying to a king in the northern 10 tribes of Israel that if the altar is going to crack open and all of this stuff is going to fall out, and the king refused him, and it happened a minute later. I mean, it was true. It was going to happen.
And if someone is saying they're a prophet and something that they're predicting is inaccurate, then that is a really good marker for you.
It is. It
that
is.
They are not a prof.
A yellow flag at the least, at the and least. A red flag at yeah, yeah. more likely. Mm-hmm. Now, for example, another example would be in Daniel. We've studied Daniel. We've had some podcasts on Daniel, which was a wonderful study. Mm-hmm. We so enjoyed it. Daniel predicted the rise and fall of four major kingdoms. Daniel didn't predict, actually. God predicted through Daniel, that this was going to mm-hmm. happen. This prophecy was repeated several times throughout Daniel, which was kind of a surprise to me when I saw how often God repeated this message. And whenever he repeats it, he says, this is it. I mean, it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Right.
It
just pay attention here. Although it took time, this prophecy was absolutely 100% accurate. According to modern history, I mean, we can look back and see these four kingdoms that came and went.
Yeah.
And God specified that long before. Now, the next thing is that it's very specific.
Specificity.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you. You can roll that off better than I can. Just like Daniel prophesied the rise and fall of these kings and their kingdoms included in the prophecy were incredible, precise details. Mm-hmm. And one example of this is Alexander the Great's rise to power. He was this young, terrific general that just took on over. He had the largest kingdom in the world at the time, mm-hmm. very young. And it also, scripture says that it came to pass 200 years after Daniel. Mm-hmm. Okay? And this was a prophecy from God.
Yeah.
The prophets didn't cast a wide net with prophecy. They were for a specific person or a people group with details so specific that couldn't have only been given by God.
Right.
Because God knows the first from the last. He knows the future. It is his future. Mm-hmm. It's his past. He is in sovereignty over all of earth events.
Yeah.
And man is not.
Right.
God is.
And Daniel's such a great example since we just studied Daniel. But the details of the prophecies that God revealed to Daniel are so crazy specific and also kind of scary, a lot of them, mm-hmm. where, you know, we want to be careful when we hear that someone claiming to be a prophet, if they are making very general prophecies, red flag should go up in your mind, because it's almost like the astrology thing. Not that they believe in astrology, but it's like when you read like a horoscope, it's casting a wide net. You're going to have a good week this week, you're going to have, it's just wide where it could be applied to many different situations and scenarios. And if you believe it, you will automatically kind of apply it to your life.
Right.
Where this prophecy, as we see in the Old Testament, is not that. It is incredibly specific.
It is. It is. And it really was spoken to his people mm-hmm. for a specific thing.
Yeah.
Another thing, it has to have alignment. This is the third marker of a prophet, is alignment with the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And This is absolutely, I think, the most important thing, because some of these, quote, prophecies or prophets are going against what God has already spoken.
Right.
And we know that that is not a good thing.
Yeah.
That is taking us away from truth mm-hmm. and from who God is. Remember that when the Old Testament prophet offices were held, not all of Scripture had been canonized. So God used prophets or stories or prophecies from prophets as a part of Scripture, because they wrote them down, they recorded them mm-hmm. under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we're told. And so this was part of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Prophecies did not speak a message that contradicted what God had already said or the written word that God had already revealed.
Right.
And so there's your plumb line.
Yeah.
There's your plumb line.
It's always.
Does it line up with what God has revealed mm-hmm. in his word? And another marker is reverence. This is the fourth marker. A prophet has a reverence towards God. The prophet's role was very serious. If they misspoke this revelation from God, you know what the punishment was? Death.
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 Like,
I can't believe that people today don't take that more seriously.
Right.
The word of God was not to be trifled with.
No.
You can see this in Deuteronomy 18:20. The prophets were not reckless with their treatment of God's words. They did not guess prophecies or just say the first thing that popped into their head and assign it as from the Holy Spirit.
And this is something that we should keep in mind, too,
exactly.
that we are being careful not to do this.
Yeah.
We don't want to assign something to God that he has not said. That's why I remember you have always told me, Bev, to when you feel like the Holy Spirit is saying something to you, and maybe it's for yourself or another person, to start with, I think.
Yes.
You know, because we want to handle this really carefully. And we even see in Daniel, just the Daniel's response to the visions and the prophecies that God revealed to him. I mean, these were really hard things that Daniel had to see and kind of experience.
Yeah.
And
he suffered.
He was alarmed. Mm-hmm. Like, this was not stuff that was like
feeding his ego.
No, this was challenging, difficult, hard stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Thank you for bringing that up. Well, the fifth marker is loyalty. If a prophet was, what's their motivation? Was it loyalty to God, mm-hmm. or was it to build up man?
Right.
I think that really is the contrast here. Scripture talks of false prophets who accepted bribes to give people the prophecies they desired.
Mm-hmm.
And again, I just read one yesterday on that one.
Yeah.
These 400 lying prophets.
Right.
And only one voice spoke the truth for God. But everybody mm-hmm. wanted to believe the lying prophets.
Of course.
Oh, you're going to be fine in this battle. And the prophet said, no, you're going to die.
Well, if you've read Old Testament prophecy, most of it is really hard stuff. It's a call to repent, or judgment is coming, a lot of it. So it's not like stuff that we necessarily want to hear.
Exactly. Exactly. The messages of prophets spoke were, as you said, hard. They were calls to repentance or a prediction of impending judgment.
Yeah.
You read the prophets, the minor prophets. I mean, Isaiah, Ezekiel, mm-hmm. Jeremiah. Oh, my goodness. Read those. These were messages that really, the messenger had a difficult time. It required a deep loyalty to God. They had to be more loyal to God and what he had given them to speak than they did to any kind of power or mankind, any powerful king, whoever it was. They had to be that committed to being loyal to what God has said. And that's our call today as Christians.
It is. Yeah. And they faced death often. Like, I think about Daniel, the way that he stood up in Babylon. I mean, he could have been killed for the stuff that he was saying. But it shows, like, they feared God over man.
They did. Would you sign up to be the prophet during Jeremiah's time?
No.
Oh, my goodness. This guy suffered. He was imprisoned and ropes. And I mean, it was, you read Jeremiah, you can't believe God was really challenging him. But it was hard. It was really hard.
There are moments
of
torment.
And you know what? It's hard today to stand for God's truth.
It so is.
We will be persecuted too. And that's just a fact. A sixth marker of a true prophet is that the message was pushing the hearer towards righteousness, godliness. Their message, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, was useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Their message was not teaching their hearers about personal fulfillment or destiny. Mm-hmm. That is what I would call itching ears.
Yeah.
We want to hear things about us mm-hmm. and grandiose things about us. We want someone to tell us, oh, you're going to do this and do that, and I see this in you, and we just, you know, our chest just gets big and puffed up. That's what we want to hear. That's itching ears.
Mm-hmm.
But very often, God's word is, again, that training in righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And it's the sixth marker is that it's useful. It's useful. We said that. It's useful for training in righteousness. We should be growing through hearing the word of God. This should help cause us to move forward in our understanding of who God is and what God's word says.
Yeah.
It shouldn't derail us.
Right.
Yeah. So that is the six markers here. So when a prophet spoke, the Israelites were to obey. In mm-hmm. other words, a true Old Testament prophet spoke infallible divine revelation from God to his people, and the people were required to obey.
Mm-hmm.
Now, prophecy today is different.
Mm-hmm.
What time did this change? So why is it different? After the Holy Spirit came, is there a connection? I once heard a pastor explain it like this, and this is really good. Listeners, listen carefully. In the Old Testament, there were two categories of prophets and prophecy. There was the true prophet who spoke for God as revelation and was to be obeyed. Then there was the false prophet who misspoke for God and were put to death. Prophecy today doesn't fit into those two categories. The title and the role of prophet is not formally held, and prophecy no longer has scriptural authority.
Mm-hmm.
Prophecy today is fallible.
Yeah, that's important to say.
Prophecy today is fallible. Mm-hmm. It means you can punch holes in it, and it's not always true.
Mm-hmm.
We know this because there are self-proclaimed prophets who often speak authoritative words from God and get it wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But they're not put to death. Mm-hmm. And we will talk about this in a lot more in just a moment. But we also know this because Scripture is closed, which means that Scripture is complete and isn't to be added to. And you can turn to Revelation 22, 18, and 19, where there is a curse upon anyone who adds to the Scriptures. Right. So be careful what you say. God right. told me? Oh, really?
So that's why prophecy, though, can't be infallible, because there is no new revelation. The revelation has been revealed.
It can't. Exactly. Exactly, Delaney.
So it's different.
It is different. Mm-hmm. Because prophecy today is fallible, the role of the prophet today is not formally held. Hmm. I believe God still can prophesy through someone, a message to his people. I've experienced that. However, again, you always have to qualify it. Does it line up with God's word? Mm-hmm. Did it become true? There always needs to be, like no one else can tell you, Delaney, God told me this and here's his will for you.
Right.
Unless it's scriptural.
Right. And we want to make that distinction because we do believe in the spiritual gift of prophecy.
Absolutely.
It is not the same now as that office of prophet that was in the Old Testament.
Yes.
It's different.
Yes. And we gave the reasons why there. So mm-hmm. here's a definition of prophecy today from a local pastor. And again, listeners, listen carefully. Spirit prompted, spirit sustained, revelation rooted, edifying, fallible speech that needs to be tested and sifted. Mm. Tested and sifted. You have to have discernment here when mm-hmm. you start getting into this category of prophecy. Mm-hmm. It's so many areas of our Christian faith, we need discernment. And what gives us discernment? Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, the church. Mm-hmm. You know, go to trusted counselors who are well-rooted in the Word. So again, test and sift. Yeah. Test and sift.
Yeah. And I love that in this definition from this pastor that he also said it's spirit prompted, spirit sustained, and it's edifying.
Yes.
Like I love that too. Like part of prophecy is that it edifies the believer or edifies the body of Christ. And that doesn't always mean hearing what we want to hear, right? Sometimes being edifying is also challenging us and pushing us towards righteousness. So just, yeah, be really discerning. What do you think, Bev? Like, we know that the prophecy from the Old Testament to the New Testament has changed. Do you think that that kind of happened, like, after the Holy Spirit came or after Jesus came? Or at what point do you think that, I don't know if there is an answer to that, but do you know, like,
well, I think since the scriptures were written and mm-hmm. They have been closed now for a long time, but it's not that God stops working in the world just because scriptures have been completed, but we have the completed work of God. And there's such danger when we start speaking for God. Mm-hmm. Think about that.
Right.
Speaking for God as authoritative that does not line up with God's word is a super serious situation.
Yeah, and the Bible.
But we can be fooled because people today are not as literate of the scriptures, so easily fooled, and that sin nature gets in there and we just get caught up.
And we want to make sure that we are being careful too, like as we're speaking and as we're listening to others, to make sure that we are going back to the scripture too. Because like you said, I think people can get duped too.
Yeah.
And that's going to be a part of this movement is people are getting promised things or they're hearing things that sound really good. And so they get pulled in.
Yeah.
Oh, bless you, Jax.
All right, Delaney. So we've talked about prophets.
Yeah.
Now let's talk about this idea of apostleship. Can you go into that for us a little bit?
Yeah. So I think, you know, we have kind of an understanding about prophet and prophecy, but, you know, they also in NAR, they talk a lot about the apostle. So what do we think about the role of apostle? Like, I know for me, I'll be scrolling through Instagram and I hear just clips of people claiming to be apostles. And, you know, I believe that scripture is really clear that the apostles say the 12 apostles and that the rest of us are disciples. But what do you think about that, Bev? Like, I don't think that office is formally held anymore, but what do you think too?
Not in the same way. Mm-hmm. I do believe like an apostle can be now just, a sent person. So sometimes missionaries are looked at through certain churches as apostles.
Right.
Not that they have some kind of divine authority that cannot be questioned. That's the difference.
Yeah.
That's the difference. So you can use it in the very specific scriptural sense of apostles, which were the 12.
Right.
Or you can use it in a more general sense. An apostle would be one who was sent.
Right.
I think that's general terms.
Yeah.
But again, they don't have the divine authority.
And a divine, it's a different kind of connection. And NAR, you'll see that a lot, that the apostles will say that they have a kind of a special connection to God that we don't have access to if you're not an apostle. And so
yeah, that bothers me.
Part of NAR is that you are required to be under the authority of the apostle, because if you aren't, you might not be blessed. Like there are stipulations with that that are adding to scripture. So I think it's important that we kind of understand what an apostle is too. But yeah, if you're confused too, like if your church or you hear someone say apostle, ask what they mean, because they might not mean what NAR is saying either.
It might just be the general sense.
Yeah, so be really charitable too. Yeah, as you're,
and we all have to be charitable in this, because a lot of these individuals are just, you know, are sincere believers in Christ.
Yes, but we need to keep that in mind.
That they've kind of maybe gone down the wrong track for a while, or I think many quickly get disillusioned with it.
Yeah, I agree. We need to keep in mind that these are our brother. A lot of these people are our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Absolutely, Delaney. But we always want to alert people where we see a deviation from Scripture.
Absolutely. So we know that this episode is really honestly prompted by our study of Daniel, and also some of my own questions that I've had concerning, you know, concerning doctrine that I've been hearing. And so Bev and I have been doing a lot of study on the New Apostolic Reformation, or we'll just call it NAR. And our studies really come from two experts, Holly Pivick and R. Douglas Gevitt, who co-authored a book about this movement called Counterfeit Kingdom. And so we encourage you to read that too if you have more questions, because they're able to get in depth in ways that we don't have time to do in this episode. But as we talk about NAR, I think it's helpful to understand that NAR really lives like on a spectrum. You know, we have more extreme cases of NAR, which would be like, you know, Bethel Church and pastors like Bill John, or not pastors,
apostles. There's a lot of Bethel churches, by the way.
Yeah, yes.
And they're not all NAR.
They're not all NAR. And, you know, there's other places that are more in a more extreme version of NAR. Mm-hmm. But there also is kind of a milder part of the NAR spectrum, where it's either churches or individuals who practice many of the tenets of NAR, but would reject, you know, some of the blatant extremism that we are seeing in some churches here in America today. So before we dive into this, as we start to talk about this, we are going to talk about a couple of people, and we, you know, we want to be careful in the way that we do that, but we have made these conclusions based on scriptural evidence. We encourage you to do the same. We do not want to pick on people. Our heart is just to be really respectful and loving, to bring to light how NAR teachers are not scripturally accurate and everything that they say. And we want to also pray that the Holy Spirit will work in their own hearts to illuminate truth. That's always what we want in our own heart too. We don't get it 100% right either. And so we ask the Spirit to illuminate truth to us and correct us where we are wrong.
Everybody has blind spots, Delaney.
We all do.
Mm-hmm. One of the greatest reformers, Martin Luther, mm-hmm. had blind spots.
He sure did.
Yeah.
So here's a definition of NAR. NAR is an ideology which espouses that apostles and prophets govern the church, since God gives them new scriptural level revelation and prophecies, with the end goal being that through these new revelations, Christians will gain more miraculous powers, so like healing powers, prophesying tongues, in order to bring God's kingdom here on earth.
Stop. What?
Yes.
So we can do that?
Well, we're going to find out. Can we?
Wow.
Yeah. So here's a couple key parts of this to keep in mind. Scriptural level revelation.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's a key point.
So with the same authority as scripture mm-hmm. and new, we want to keep that in mind. Hopefully yellow red flags are coming up for you right now. And that the end goal is gaining miraculous powers. And we're going to talk about what you know, how they talk about these things like healing, prophecy, and tongues. Mm-hmm. We also want to keep in mind that this is different from like a more traditional charismatic church structure, who do hold to the view that pastors and elders are to shepherd the church, as we see in scripture. And although many charismatic churches do believe in some of the revelation from these NAR apostles and prophets, not all charismatic churches and pastors are NAR. Again, listen to that spectrum. Here's kind of the system of NAR, how NAR works. Instead of pastors shepherding their congregation under the authority and accountability of the elders, NAR is structured with an apostle and a prophet at the top. They hold, like the apostle and prophet, hold formal offices within the church, and their congregation depends on them for these new revelation or prophecies. The apostles are the authority of the church, and they provide a covering for the congregation, and the prophet reveals new truths. And often you will see in this NAR structure that the apostle and the prophet will work together to bring this new truth, this new revelation. The presence of the apostle in the church are required in order for the church to be blessed. And the apostle also brings new revelation like the prophet does. And so submitting to the apostle brings the people who are submitting blessing.
And if they don't?
Then we're going to find out.
Yeah.
we're going to talk about it, because this is one of the really hard parts about NAR. The apostles also claim to have special access to angels, and that they are able to send angels to do their bidding, which is also not scriptural. So let's look at some of this. Mm-hmm. The receiving new revelations with the same level of authority as scripture, many NAR apostles and prophets would say, like, scripture is the highest authority. But in practice, the new revelation from the prophet and apostle is to be treated and obeyed with the same level as scripture. Okay, so keep that in mind, that you got to look at the practice of what's actually happening in the church, in the Sunday schools, Sunday school rooms, you know, what they're teaching, what they're writing in books.
What they're teaching, they have schools, what they teach in
schools.
What
they're teaching at schools, yep. Mm-hmm. So NAR is also kind of this melting pot of false gospels. It's prosperity gospel, new ageism, and legalism, that God is here to give you personal fulfillment and miraculous power, but you will not receive it if you do not have enough faith. That's a melting pot right there. You hear in that, like, statement, you hear a fear-based system, like, that if you criticize the revelation or the apostle or the prophet, NAR would call you a spirit of religion or a Jezebel spirit, which basically means that you are anti-true Christianity. So in that, there's a fear-based system, like, oh, I don't want to critique them, or they're above critique.
Sure, it closes the door to that. They want unquestioning obedience.
Yeah.
And this is the way to intimidate.
Right, and there's not any accountability in the structure, where, like, you know, in the way that, you know, the Bible talks about the church order, there are pastors, but they are also, there's a board of elders that rotate, and that you have accountability with a lot of different people, mm-hmm. so that you're not, you know, getting into this, like, all powerful kind of system here. NAR would also say that you will not take part in the end of times plans and purpose that God has for us. Or they would say that you are under this influence of a high ranking demon called the corporate spirit of religion if you critique the prophet or the apostle, or you're not obeying them, or if you're questioning them at all, they would call you this. You also see a legalist system, that if you have enough faith, you will gain something. And this can look different depending on what NAR person is talking. It could be personal fulfillment. It can be destiny. It can be more miraculous powers. You can kind of fill in the blank with that. And then you also see a New Ageist system. NAR leaders have claimed that many deplorable New Ageist acts need to be redeemed. You know, we've heard things about, like, grave sucking, where if you lay on the grave of a dead prophet, that you can, like, basically suck up their spirit and their miraculous powers.
Yeah.
And that it will give you more powers. You know, yeah. We've also heard of things, it's called destiny cards, but it's essentially tarot cards, where, you know, you're kind of looking to chance to get, you know, to get clarity on a question that you have, and they would say that that's from God. And so, you know, this is what a lot of NAR leaders believe is used to bring God's kingdom here on earth. They also believe in what's called activating people.
This was fascinating to me.
Yeah, it's called activating, which is, like, basically, like, awakening people in their prophetic gift just as New Ages believe that you have to be awakened in your own occult abilities. So there's a mix of that in there as well that we want you to notice. And then we also see a prosperity gospel system that God is here for you, for your dreams, for your powers. Like, there's a huge emphasis on yourself in this. So how does this happen? You know, the big way that this happens is by equivocating. Equivocating basically means that you switch the way that you use terms. A word that has like a traditional definition is being redefined without telling the person you are talking to about this new definition that you have for a specific word. So there is like a presumed definition of prayer from the Bible that Christians have historically used and that is biblically defined that NAR has completely redefined. NAR will use a word like prayer, which, you know, has the traditional biblical meaning of making requests or petition to God, showcasing your dependence on him. What prayer means in NAR is actually prayer declarations.
Declarations.
Declarations. So here's an example of this. I know a few years ago, there was this tragic death of one of Bethel Church's music associates' daughter. It was called this Wake Up Olive movement. It was so tragic.
So the little girl was named Olive.
Her name was Olive, and the movement was called Wake Up Olive. And it caused a global phenomenon of Bethel Church appealing to Christians to make these prayer declarations so that Olive would be resurrected. And, you know, for a parent, this is the worst situation, that your worst fear. And so, you know, we want to have compassion on that because, oh my gosh, I mean, what this family was going through. But, you know, the way that they handled this, the church, I think we really need to look at. Their doctrine of prayer, as an example, is an example of equivocating. The way that they pray is not out of petition or dependence on God. Rather, it's this confident declaring of something into reality. And so that was...
Speak it and it comes true.
Yeah, it's it's manifesting, basically, with the word prayer. And so that's what was happening with this situation with this family who lost their daughter, Olive. And so you know, Christians all over were called to make these, to pray that Olive would be resurrected. And when Olive was not resurrected, NAR teachers did not address really why the prayer declarations didn't work. And the fallout of, I would call this pastoral malpractice, was really massive. I mean, you have a family who is grieving and who is hurting, and we want to make sure that we are handling this with care and caution. And this also not only hurts the family, it hurts the other people who are watching this unfold.
Yeah, the reputation of the church.
The reputation of the church. And so NAR Apostle Bill Johnson has claimed that Christ's coming, you know, he also has done this with prayer declarations, that Christ's coming only happened because of prayer declarations by Simeon and Anna, and that Christ's second coming won't happen without prayer declarations. Basically, that nothing happens in the kingdom without prayer declarations, which I think is also a really dangerous teaching. You know, we want to make sure God is not dependent on what we do for him, right? God is sovereign. God is in control. God is the one who uses his people for his purposes, but he does not need his people for his purposes.
No, I don't think we give God orders.
Mm-mm. And so
we petition him.
Right. We ask, and it's a blessing when he uses us.
Absolutely.
Right. But it's not like if I don't do this, then this purpose isn't going to, you know, be fulfilled by God.
Yeah. The world is not on my shoulders. Thank goodness.
So we want
my prayer declarations.
Right. And so this is a really dangerous teaching. I mean, think about like the repercussions of this. Like, and I remember when this happened and this was a nationwide, I mean, this was being talked about on the news.
Yeah.
Like, this was a nationwide thing. And so we want to make sure that we are going to scripture for our definition of prayer, but this is how they are able to do this is by, it's basically like linguistic theft. Mm-hmm. Like, here's a word that we all think that we know the definition, but they've changed the meaning, but they've not told you.
Right. And we see that in many areas of our culture today,
don't
we?
Absolutely.
Yeah. It is language theft. Well, I want to give some more examples of inaccuracies in this movement, just to be aware of, listeners. I want to talk about some of the harmful inaccuracies that are happening within these most extreme NAR churches. Mm-hmm. And you're going to find, again, all levels of this. Some will dabble in it, and some will be all in on it. So First, there is an overemphasis on being able to prophesy. Many NAR churches will use activation exercises in order to trigger unused supernatural gifts that dwell within a Christian. Everyone is expected to prophesy, and they believe every Christian is able to tap into this supernatural power. So they eagerly seek this gift.
And that this is the focus rather than the gospel and the word of God being the focus. The focus is on these kind of sign gifts. It is focused on the prophecy, and if you don't do that, then you are considered like a lesser Christian, or you need to reach this next level.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Second, NAR is riddled with several public false prophecies. In 2019, at least 40 NAR prophets prophesied that Trump would be reelected for a second term. Then when Trump wasn't reelected, one NAR leader posted a Facebook apology saying that he had gotten the prophecy wrong. Then when the results were being contested, he removed the apology until there was a congressional certification of the election results.
Right.
So interesting. And then in 2020, a NAR prophet predicted a vague end to COVID-19 pandemic. In this prophecy, the prophecy did not include any specific details. He said, God cares about this. And that was about it. Interestingly enough, not one NAR prophet actually predicted the coming of COVID-19, only its swift end. Not too swift, and has it? Has it been very swift?
No, and go back to those markers of a true prophet. I mean, we're talking about accuracy and being specific. This is missing in these prophecies.
It is. Well, you may not have heard of this person, Gene Dixon. Have you ever heard of Gene Dixon?
I don't think
Delaney?
So.
Okay, as this was decades ago. She was a fortune teller, and she would always give her 10 top predictions for the coming year. Mm. And again, they were very vague, very inaccurate, but people just ate it up.
Yeah.
They ate it up. Mm-hmm. All right. Third, NAR uses loophole prophecies. And this is very much Gene Dixon and other prophets' ways to do this. NAR Apostle Bill Johnson made a declaration at Bethel Church in 2021 that he sensed God calling him, that the prophetic words of personal promise that the people in this room had received in 2021 would still be fulfilled. Then, crazy, he went on to explain why the 2021 prophecies that had already been promised to be fulfilled in 2021 wouldn't be fulfilled until 2022.
So they hadn't been fulfilled.
No, so they're backpedaling.
Right.
I would call that backpedaling.
Yeah.
You know? And when NAR prophecies don't come to fruition, they scapegoat the congregation, their followers. They blame them by giving excuses why the prophecy didn't come to pass. One way they do this is by claiming that their congregation or followers didn't have enough faith or do enough prayer declarations.
Mm-hmm.
How would you like to have that laid on you?
Right. It's
the kingdom of God is not going to come unless I do A, B, or C.
Right.
No, the kingdom of God is coming.
That's legalism.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then NAR leaders will make statements about God's promises being dependent on our actions, instead of kept and sustained through the Holy Spirit. Hmm. And a fourth NAR, they created their own Bible.
Yeah.
This is rather alarming.
This is probably the most alarming.
It's called the Passion Translation. Mm-hmm. So in 2015, NAR Apostle Bill Simmons claimed that in 2009, Jesus appeared to him and commissioned him to write a new Bible translation. Simmons said that Jesus gave him the spirit of revelation and would give him secrets of the Hebrew language. Mm. Simmons claims that his Bible translation unlocks the passion of God's heart and expresses his fiery love in ways that no other Bible translation does. Mm. Keep in mind, Simmons is not a Hebrew scholar. Bible translations are meticulously translated by experts who spend decades following the translation of the scriptures. Simmons does not have the proper credentials Delaney to translate these manuscripts. Mm-hmm. Simmons' response to this criticism is that his qualifications were supernatural and not academic. Now, I need to qualify that.
Yeah.
Because truly, God can equip anybody. I mean, mm-hmm. I don't have a biblical degree from a college or advanced degrees in biblical interpretations and all of that. However, to translate the Bible, it requires a specific skill of understanding language.
Yeah.
And this is something that is just not for the casual person.
And it's when the Bible is translated, it's teams of scholars. Yeah. It is not one person.
Right.
There They're are checking. Checks and balances.
Yes,
there are
exactly.
qualifications you have to meet. There's criteria. And so if you don't have that and it's one person translating the Bible, I mean, that's a major red flag. I think this is probably one of the most problematic parts of this movement.
Yeah. Well, this Bible that he made, it's called the TPT, deviates from the canonized scriptures. Simmons added and twisted parts of scriptures to fit the NAR theology. And of course, this is what happens when we don't stick to scriptures.
Right.
Just one example of this, Matthew 10:2 says, "These are the names of the 12 apostles." But the TPT Bible translated from Simmons in Matthew 10:2 says, "Now, these are the names of the first 12 apostles."
You notice that difference?
Yes.
Subtle, isn't it?
It's very subtle.
He added the word first, but there are other examples too. We can't get into all of them there.
Yeah.
But I mean, when you can't mess around with that kind, because that changes the whole meaning and definition of that verse, even just by adding a word.
Well, he's adding himself into the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Notice the difference here. Scripture's clear. The number of apostles was limited. It was 12. Since Simon's is an apostle, this doesn't fit the theology he was espousing. So instead of changing his theology to match scripture, Simmons changed scripture.
Hmm. Yeah. And I think for NAR, the Passion Translation is like a Holy Grail Bible, but this is heavily disputed by scholars. And what Simmons will do is when there's been a critique of the Passion Translation, he'll do a new version. So there's been several versions since his original version. But think about that too. Like yeah. if this is divine and this is supernatural and this is yeah. from God, why do you have to make a new version?
Yeah.
So we've talked a lot about this. There's a lot we could talk about.
What are some more things though, Delaney? We don't want to beat the dead horse, so to speak, but we do need to have a few additional warnings here.
Yeah. I think let's get down to the root of this. What's really the problem with NAR? Let's get to the root. First problem is that it misses the gospel. Their view of the gospel is twisted. In Counterfeit Kingdom, they say, NAR, claim the full gospel includes the message that Christ's death and resurrection has also made a way for his followers to take dominion on earth. They call it the gospel of kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is confirmed by signs and wonders. I mean, this is not the gospel. This is not the gospel. Like, the gospel is not dependent on our signs and wonders. It is not confirmed by us doing signs and wonders. And the gospel is also not that we take dominion on the earth in an authoritative way, like the way that they're describing. And so we need to be really careful of this, that this is missing the point of the gospel, that we need to repent of our sins, that Christ died and took our sins with him on the cross, and that raised to new life, and now we can have life, and that the Spirit is what enables our obedience and enables our salvation.
Yeah, and listeners, many of you studied Galatians this year.
Yeah.
Think how counter this some of this theology is to what is taught in Galatians.
Absolutely.
We're saved by faith. Mm-hmm. Faith alone in Christ alone.
That's it. So it's adding to the gospel. The second major problem with NAR is that it's susceptible to spiritual abuse. Now, NAR creates a system susceptible to spiritual abuse. Here is what we are not saying, that every NAR teaching, prophet, apostle, church is spiritually abusing people. Please hear us correctly. What we are saying is that when you create an unbiblical system where spiritual leaders have no accountability, and their authority is self-possessed and all-encompassing, then you are more prone to attract spiritual abusers and allow for a system for spiritual abuse to more frequently occur. And this is, you will see this a lot with testimonies about NAR. When we read Counterfeit Kingdom, every chapter had so many stories of people who had been spiritually abused in their church because of this apostle or this prophet having all of this authority and no accountability.
Yeah, it's fear and shame based often, mm-hmm. you know, if you don't measure up. And that saddens my heart greatly because, you know, Christ casts out fear.
Right.
And the shame is gone in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So to put that back on people breaks my heart.
It is heartbreaking.
Yeah.
The third problem that we see with NAR is that there is a low regard for the word. There is a lack of emphasis on the word of God, especially since the prophets and apostles claim they speak with the same authority as the word. NAR doesn't allow scripture to change their stance. Instead, they twist scripture to match their stance. And I think a huge part of this is that when you think about the word levels the playing field. We are all equally depraved before God, and we are all in need of his grace. And this does not fit with NAR theology. In NAR theology, there is a hierarchy of who has a better connection to God. There is a hierarchy of authority. And, you know, you think about the apostles and the prophets having, they say they have special access to angels. Like, that doesn't allow for a level playing field in NAR. And we know from scripture that there is a level playing field. I am a depraved. I am a sinner. We all are. And we need Jesus. And that gets rid of all of this, like, I have this special connection, or I have this, or I have that.
And, you know, this has been going on for centuries, this mm-hmm. kind of theology. Mm-hmm. It comes and goes.
Mm-hmm. And then the fourth thing we see is that there's a low regard for the character of God. NAR is really a description of being in awe of the hand of God over the grace and the glory of God. It is, you are in awe of what God can give you, what God can do for you, rather than, man, God has given me grace that I do not deserve. And who God is and who his glory is so astounding beyond, so superior to me.
Yeah.
There's not an emphasis on that. It's an emphasis on you. And we know, the word
it's
levels.
It's not a high view of God.
No.
And that is something that the Lord burned into my heart years ago, was mm-hmm. the importance of having a high view of God and an accurate view of myself. Not that I'm a dirty animal, mm-hmm. but that I am God's child, and that what he has done for me and who he is, high view. And you have to take your listeners and when you're reading the word, have that high view of mm-hmm. God. It changes everything.
Right. And you think about prophets like Isaiah and like Daniel, their view of God. I mean, we read about Isaiah when he's confronted with, you know, this vision of God. I mean, he is repentant. He is humble. He is like, Lord, what can I do to serve you?
Yeah.
Daniel, same way. And so we want to keep that in mind when we're thinking about like our response to who God is. It also, you know, we want to be our own authority. There's a huge piece of that, I think, in NAR that we see. We want to be our own authority, and so we will allow for anti-biblical belief systems that let us be our own authority.
That's true.
And we see that in so many ways, like not just in NAR. We do it in our own heart, and so, you know, but we want to be careful that we are not being our own authority. God is our authority.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And always listen to men with discernment.
Right.
You need discernment. It always needs to go back to the plumb line of God's word. But Delaney, how do people get sucked into this false gospel? I would say, first of all, it appeals to the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Because of these signs, wonders, miracles, power, having power over people, over God even,
mm-hmm.
I think really appeals to those, you know, the three sins, the flesh, your ego, your pride, all of that it taps into that. It actually taps into our sinful nature, wanting those things
mm-hmm.
More than wanting the righteousness that only Christ can bring.
Yeah. It's like they take parts of scripture and they use this like wrong method for trying to achieve something. Like they want revival, but instead of revival through repentance and through the gospel
in prayer,
like it's revival through a miracle or
forcing God's hand.
Right.
Somehow it just feels like it's manipulation of God. And I don't think he's very tolerant of that. So, you know, anytime you feel you're being manipulated or you're your faith is being questioned because of how you give or how you respond to the miracles and the giftedness that God does indeed give us miracles. He does indeed give us gifts. He does indeed speak to us through other people. I mean, we're not denying any of that, but it's the way it's used, and it is taken out of the boundary, the parameters of Scripture. And you can take a good thing God has done. This is the definition of sin, taking the good thing that God, good things that God has given us and perverting them, taking them to extreme levels or to a point where they had, they left their boundary. And then we get into trouble. But, you know, we love the miraculous. And Jesus said he didn't trust himself to men. And he was asked often to do miracles. Remember, in front of Herod, Herod was hoping he'd do a miracle in front of him, like some kind of jester or magician. Christ wouldn't have it. And I'm shocked that people think they can demand a miracle from God.
Who are we?
You can ask. Of course you can ask. But he's not a show pony.
No. We cannot. And we do not deserve to demand anything from God.
No, we don't.
God has
it's all
given,
grace and
oh,
mercy.
Oh, it's all grace.
It's all grace. It's all mercy. So, you know, just beware of your own pride and your own desire to have something special, to be special, to have something that kind of sets you apart. Is also part of this, makes you powerful, makes you have authority and esteemed, you're esteemed by others. That really feeds the ego and the head. It's not training in righteousness. It's feeding the ego. So those are all things just to watch out for. You know, if Christ is not the featured guest and the feature attention, if worship isn't there of Christ and the gospel and what he has done for us, if that appreciation has been lost, we've lost everything.
Oh, that's good. Well, do you want to just pray quick for us?
I do. I do. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word that is our plumb line. Forgive us, Lord, where we have ordered you around, where our pride has gotten in there and we have sought gifts that weren't meant for us. Forgive us, Lord, when we've led others astray. Forgive us, Lord, where we have misspoken your word. Lord, we are a fallible people, and we need you to open our eyes to what is infallible, you and your word. Two things last for eternity, God's people and God's book, the Bible. It lasts. His word will never go out, Lord. So help us to keep our eyes focused on that. Help us not to focus on other men. Give us discernment, wisdom. Help us, Father, to share this information where appropriate in love, speaking the truth in love and respect, and realize that these are many of our brothers and sisters. Help us to keep that in mind as well, Lord. We love you. We thank you for this opportunity to raise awareness. Would you use it mightily for the glory of yourself, your Son, and your kingdom? In Christ's name, amen.
Amen, amen. Well, it was great to be with you, sisters. Join us in 2 Mondays on She Is Becoming.